Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
We are going to talk about line upon line, precept upon precept. If you're wondering how we do AM and PM, we actually teach the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. And so we are going to today pick up where Pastor Tracy, where is she at? Is she here? She was amazing. She did such a great job. Hi, Trey. She's up there translating. I love you. And what an incredible word. And so I'm going to pick up and we're going to jump right off from that. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22. Now, these verses, I'm going to warn you, they're going to challenge you. They're going to get in your face. They're going to make you look at yourself. Do not hate the messenger. That's me. I'm just the messenger, okay? But the Holy Spirit, I believe, is going to bring these verses to our attention. And then I was really struggling because this is a Bible study, not like a quick preaching message like I would do on a Sunday or a Wednesday. We're going to get into some scripture because the scripture speaks for itself. And I believe God is speaking today. But some of you might be challenge to zone out today. I want you to turn your phones off. I want you to press in because I believe this is a life-changing message. What you allow yourself to get out of it will be what you get out of it. If you allow yourself to get distracted, it's going to get robbed from you. Satan comes to rob us of the seeds that God wants to plant into us. And so I believe God has a word and it's going to be life-changing for us because if we're aware of the things that he warns us about, guess what happens? He then has no room. Satan has no room to navigate through our lives. And so this is going to be a deal breaker for our Christianity and our walk with Christ. And so maybe some of you find yourself struggling in life. Some of you are like, why am I always having to fight through so much? Or there's all this pain connected. Or maybe you find yourself in a cycle. Have you ever noticed that? Like, I like the same type of men and they're all messed up men. Or I attract the same type of a girlfriend and then I'm always having to like cut the relationship off because they're unhealthy. Or I don't know. Like, there's these patterns, these cycles, these things that just happen in our life. And we look at that and we can look at the root causes of it. And we could go there. But what if there is just something that we actually need to recognize about these things? We need to call it what it is and we need to remove it from our lives so that we can be free of what those patterns get us locked into. And there are things that we desire. There are things that our flesh, our stupid flesh, right? It likes to eat fattening food. Can I get an amen? Like, right? I'm a cookie monster. Like, I don't like cake or nothing, but I like me a good cookie. And if they're dry, don't even give it to me. I will throw it away. Because I like moist cookies. And I'm like a cookie monster, right? So, like, every time it is like, my temptation is there, and I can't tell myself no. Giselle, close your ears, because she's my health coach. And so, I have these weaknesses, right? Or how about, like, maybe some of us have weakness with alcohol. It pulls on you, and you just think about it all the time, and it's there, and you're like, if I could just have one drink. These people are driving me crazy. Just one glass of wine will help me calm down, right? Or how about, like, just one smoke? I used to smoke a long time ago, not anymore. But when I did, it was like, oh, I just need one cigarette. I'll calm down. I'll be better. What a bunch of hooey. We don't need any of these things. And we're going to learn why today. Because they're crutches. Because they're things that take the place of what God wants to be for us. And so these scriptures are really going to confront us about the way that we think about our lives, the way that we look at the patterns and the places that we find ourselves in. And guys, listen, there might be some generational things here that are happening that you realize, wait a second, my grandma, my great-grandma, my auntie, whoever, we all kind of did it this way. Well, does that make it right? No. And I believe God is going to challenge us to break off some things today, to confront some things called idols in our lives. And God wants us to strip ourselves of things that could be hindrances to the power and the will of God working on our behalf for us, our children, our families, and the future generations. Okay? So it's going to be good. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And we have a lot of scripture. So you guys good? We're going to hang. Put your thinking caps on. All right? Thinking caps on. 1 Corinthians 10:14. I'm going to use the New Living Translation. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I am saying is true. And when we bless the cup of the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? I'm going to pause you right there. This is referring back to the Lord's Supper, about the third or fourth cup of the Lord's Supper. It's talking about when he established communion with his disciples, when he said, drink of my body, or break, eat of my body and drink of my blood, and you are one with me and I with you. You see, God is saying, if you're sitting at the table with me and you're partaking of me, then what are we doing? Okay, verse 17, and though we are many, we eat from one loaf of bread. So we all do this together because we're one. Showing that we are one body. Verse 18, think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? Yes, they were in the olden times. Verse 19, what am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance, or that idols are real gods? Verse 20, no, not at all. I'm not saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. Okay, verse 19 through 20, anything offered to an idol is not worthy of holiness, guys. These sacrifices to demons were false gods. Okay, I'm going to go to Psalms. We're going to just take a pause. We're going to move over to Psalms 106, 34 through 40, and it says, Israel failed to destroy the nations in the land as the Lord had commanded them. Instead, they mingled among pagans and adopted their evil customs. They worshiped their idols, which led them to a downfall. Then they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Then they shed innocent blood and the blood of their sons and daughters by sacrificing them to the idols of Canaan. They polluted the land with murder. They defiled themselves by evil deeds, and their love of idols was adultery in the Lord's sight. This is why the Lord's anger burned against his people, and he adorned his own special possessions. You see, you're like, whoa, you came out of the gate fast this morning. But the word has a way of confronting us right away. And let me just give you a little side story. I remember my mom, she went to Africa. She went to Rwanda right after the genocide. And they asked her to come preach in a church. And I remember her calling me that night, just upset beside herself. She said, that wasn't a church. That was not a God church. That was the evil, demonic, twisted version of what they call God. And I was like, whoa, lady, what's happening? I haven't heard from you in like 2 weeks. What's going on? Are you okay? And she went to this church, and it was a Christian church. And they used the name of Jesus. Their speech was the right language. But they brought in their demonic tribal practices and mixed it in with Christianity. And my mom was like, I literally had to fight demons the whole time. I had to cast demons out of people. I'm exhausted. That was not real. They have mixed their gods with our God, and that doesn't work, Jess. Okay, so I'm going to give you that example so that you understand. We see it happening all over the world. When people all over the world brought their own religions here, and then they mixed it in with, you know, Christianity, because that was the religion of the land, it got very twisted. Christianity got twisted. The word of God got twisted. So God is saying, hold on here. You cannot mix what is a false god with me, the real God. It doesn't work, right? Okay, so we're going to go back to verse 21 in 1 Corinthians. Are you guys good with me? Are we going back and forth? You guys are scholars today, okay? You're smart women of God. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, too. You cannot eat the Lord's table and eat at the table of demons, too. Verse 22, what do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he? You see, The reason that they can mix demonic practices with the holiness of who God is because there's not a fear of God, and they have no understanding of the depth and the sovereignty of who God is. It's a scary place for a Christian to be. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, it talks about this deeper. It says, what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? The Bible also says, do not be unequally yoked. So those of you that are dating somebody who's not saved, you really need to question if that needs to be a relationship you need to get out of. Okay, I'm just going to put that in there for free because this is exactly what it's talking about. If you're already married, then you can win them over. The Bible talks about that. Win them over with the love of Christ. Very different because you're in a covenant now. And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will live in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers, separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Do not touch filthy things, and I will welcome you. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. I don't know about you, but that's what I want God to say about me. That I'm his daughter, and that I am covered by the blood, and that I understand who my God is, and that I don't make anything else in my life another God. So what is idolatry? Okay, idolatry. Idolatry in Romans 1 through 8 says it the deepest way ever. I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but once we get through it, we're going to talk about it, okay? You guys okay? You ready to go to the next section? Romans 1, 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful and wicked people who suppress the truth of their wickedness. Okay, idolatry is wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them, so they understand. Verse 20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything that God has made. We've asked that question, well, what about the people who have never heard anything about God? You know, maybe these distant tribes that they've nobody's been able to get to them. Did you know that God is right here saying that through the birds of the air and through the nature that which he created, the sun which he puts in the sky every day and the moon and the stars, he is speaking who he is to them. Okay? No excuse. All right. And through everything God made clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God, even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Verse 22. Claiming to be wise, but they instead became utter fools. Verse 23, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Yikes. As a result, they lived vile, degrading things with each other's and others' bodies. Are you guys ready? Because this is not going to be a popular one you're going to like. Because you might have some kids, you might have some aunties, you might have some relatives. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and they served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Verse 26. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against their natural way to have sex instead of indulge in sex with each other. Verse 27, and men, instead of having normal sex relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Talking about homosexuality. Men did shameful things with other men as a result of sin. Right there, it's called sin. They suffered within themselves a penalty they deserved. Whew. It's hard to swallow, right, guys? Verse 28, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Verse 29, they lived their lives, they became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malice behavior, gossip. They are backsliders, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. I love how it adds that on at the very end. They disobey their parents. Verse 31. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyways. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. So what we get from these scriptures is that idolatry is anything you identify and you put before God. This can be in our sexuality, it could be in our desires, it could be in our families, family members, boyfriends, relationships, it could be tribal, it could be the color of our skin, it could be our ancestors, it could be those things that we follow because that's who we are. God has given us an example that when we put God as our Lord, and all of this comes under his submission to what he says about it. It bows to the hierarchy of who God is. And it no longer is an idol, but God is God. God has to be your identity. He has to be the reason for your life's purpose. It has to be. We have to die to our desires, girls. We have to link up to what his will and his ways are for us. We truly are new creations in Christ. We are one body with him as we are in communion every time we take it. It's to remind us that we are no longer our old man, but we are a new man in Christ Jesus. God made man in his own image, but man turned from God and made God in their own image. This is what we see in Greek mythology. How about when we try to play God now? With all the different medical things and all the different things that they're trying to create, babies, and they can do it in test tubes. How about we just let God be God? He's the one who decides whether or not these things happen. How about this? Sports stars, we idolize them. We think they're amazing. We gawk at their giftings, right? Or how about, any Taylor Swift fans in here? Yeah, Swifties, you scare me. Because you worship a girl more than you worship God. Scary. No woman, no man should ever have that much worship besides God. Right? So recording artists, how about presidents? Oh! We can get weird about that. We can get almost like obsessive about it. Trump is not God. Biden was not God. Obama was not God. Sorry, everyone. So we need to watch ourselves. How much emphasis are we putting on these things? How about this self-care? Oh, self-centeredness becomes such an obsession where it's okay to think about yourself and take care of yourself, but to the point of where you stop caring about others, that's unscriptural. That's an idol. You are your own idol. How about sexual preferences? Oh, but this is how God made me. No. You were born into sin. You need to die to the thing God calls sin, and you need to live a celibate life for Christ. Like anybody else would have to if they had to say no to sex outside of marriage. You see, God's not requiring one thing of one and not of another. All sin is sin in God's eyes. See, where there is a void of God, this gives place to Satan's work in our lives. And I don't want you girls to live void of God working in your life. So then this poses the question, how do I make sure that idolatry will not be in my life as a child of God? How do I clear my life of idolatry? Because it's coming at us from every angle, girls. Number one, it's pretty simple. I have to keep God my first love. I have to keep God my first love. And I used the word keep because it is our responsibility. Not his. That means you are in control of how much you allow God to be God in your life. You're in control about how much you manage what comes in and what your eye gate looks at and what you hear and what you believe when people are speaking. Because I have to guard myself Because I cannot be swayed by what the world wants or what my family wants me to think or where people think I need to be. I have to only be swayed by what God's will is for my life, what his purpose is for my life. God is the only God in my life, and nothing else will take his place. See, God has to be first, and when we do this, our hearts are safe in the goodness and in a position of worshiping God. This can be a hard look at our lives. It can be a really hard look because I don't know if I'm always on it. Have you ever watched a show and then afterwards you're like, you get that ping, like, why did I allow myself to watch that? Like, why was I okay sitting through that? Because it wasn't horrible, but it wasn't holy. It didn't edify my spirit, man. It didn't build up and encourage others in the show. We've got to really look at our lives, and it's going to get harder because the world is getting darker, like the word just said. We're living in the times of Romans 8. And yet, I'm engaging in conversations with people. Guys, I was just telling some of the team, I sat with some pastors' wives the other day, and I was blown away at, like, the no understanding or fear of God that I was experiencing in the conversation. I wanted to run out of there. Because when there's not a deep love and hunger for God, you just let people talk long enough, you'll know what's in them. If they're not talking about God, they're not even reading their word. If they're not talking about God, they're not probably listening to worship music much. What are they filling themselves up with? You've got to be the opposite in order to keep the idols out. Because what you set your eye on, you will become. What you look at, you become. What you feed on, you become. Right? You feed on a lot of sugar, guess what happens? You become bigger. Right? I know I do. I start fasting it, guess what happens? Oh, I start losing the bigger. I want to be bigger about God. I don't want to be smaller about God. I want the things of this world not to be what I feed on, but I want to worship God with my life and him be my first love. It's a beautiful, great exchange because, see, God did this for you. When he gave his son, he sacrificed his son. Because in the Old Testament, they had to take their spotless lamb, one they loved, one they took care of, one they cherished, and then they had to sacrifice it, and they had to bring it before the altar, and the blood had to be poured out as an atonement for their sins, and that was the only way that God would recognize that their sin was washed away. But then God came, and he said, I'm now going to give the ultimate, the final sacrifice for the blood and for the sin. And his name was Jesus. And God said, I'm going to send my son and I'm going to strip him of everything. And I'm going to cause him to be in anguish and he's going to be in pain and he's going to step onto a cross because nobody put him there, but because he chose to lay his life down. And he's going to be stripped open and bloodied and broken for you and I. And because of that moment, he has to remain your first love. Your love for him can never be forgotten. Don't allow the distractions and the cares of this world and the worries and the fears to overtake you. But allow it to remind you that he is the one that gave everything for you because you're that amazing. Because he thinks of you that way. Because he knew that a lamb wasn't going to be enough. So God himself had to become the spotless lamb on that cross for you. Not only did he die, but in the 3 days he went to hell. And he took the keys of sin and death back from Satan. No longer does Satan have control over those things. He hung out with his disciples for 40 days and then ascended to heaven and left us the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's why he can remain your first love. This is why. This can be done with some disciplines in our lives. How can I keep, I gotta discipline myself to keep him my first love. That means when I wake up in the morning and I'm brain dead and I don't want to read my Bible today, believe me, I'm just as human as everybody else. I have late nights and long nights, and I have kids. Oh, God, I got kids. And nobody tells you that when they become young adults and teenagers, it's 10,000 times worse. Give me back the babies, right? Like, they just do what I say. But now it's like every conversation is like life-changing. And if I say the wrong thing, I'm giving them the wrong direction about life, and it's very intimidating. I walk away going, did I do that right? I don't know if I said that right. Like, and yet, no matter how tired I am, I make myself sit in my word. No matter if I just want to wake up in the morning and scroll because I'm brain dead. What happened yesterday? I didn't get online. Nah, I put that aside. Hi, God, how are you? That cannot be the first thing I look at. I have to change that. You know, I don't feel like going to, I already went to church on Sunday last week. I know Wednesday's here. You know, I am feeling a little drained, but I'm tired. I'm just gonna, you know, skip it. Maybe AM is coming. I'll go on Thursday morning. Thursday morning comes, you're like, nah, not gonna go. All of a sudden, it becomes common for you. It becomes normal for you not to go. It becomes common. And, you know, oh, but I'm still good. I'm still good. Yeah, but are you great? Are you building up that first love and keeping that wall of protection against the idols that want to come against your life? Well, why do I got to be in church? Because there's corporate anointing. You used to be 2-time-a-week people. You used to be 3-time-a-week people. And now you're not. Where's that wall of protection against the things that want to come against you? But when you get into an atmosphere of faith, when you get into an atmosphere of anointing, when you get into an atmosphere of a building up of your encouragement of faith, and you're restored and you're refreshed and you're renewed, and you look around and you go, oh, they got blessed too, which blesses me. And all of a sudden, there's power and there's faith that's released that only can happen when a group of people like us today are gathering because he is in our midst. Our first love is here today. I was asking the Lord, Lord, what kind of idol have I lived in that maybe I didn't even understand until I broke it? And the Lord said, you lived in the idol of stupid. I knew what he meant, right? You're like, God called you stupid? No. Everybody else did. And I remember I really truly believed I was stupid. Because when I was in kindergarten, they told me, I thought I was doing good. I was living my best life. I was the youngest one in the class. I enjoyed everybody. Let's all be friends. And I remember my mom had a meeting with the kindergarten teacher, and she said, she's not keeping up. I think you should hold her back a year. And she took me home, and I never got to go back to school. That did something to me. Third grade, I wasn't catching up in math. And so they brought in a tutor, and everybody in the class made fun of me. Because I was the only one that didn't understand the math that was being taught. And then I can go on and on. Every teacher had something to say. It was like an attack, an all-out attack on me since I was born. I remember in eighth grade, I had this social studies teacher. She was like a college professor. And I studied like day and night. I mean, my mom, who's brilliant, studied with me. She quizzed me. I was getting an A on that test. I got in there, I did the test, I got a D. I cried my eyes out. I hated myself. I believed the lie of the idol that I am stupid. And then I remember Oral Roberts came to our church, and I was a senior in college, or senior in high school, and he said to me, if you want to go to college, I will give you a full ride scholarship to Oral Roberts University. I didn't know how big of a deal that was. But I was like, I know that's never going to happen. Like, in my heart, I knew. And so my high school senior counselor meets with every senior and asks what your plan is. And I said, well, I think I'm going to go to Oral Roberts University. She goes, well, you're too stupid to go to Oral Roberts University. She literally used those words. Then went on to tell me about her daughter's so smart and is going to UCLA to be a medical doctor. And I remember walking out of that room that day, and I never went to Oral Roberts University because of the words that that woman spoke into my life. So then, when I met Dan, I didn't know this was still an idol in my life. I just thought it's who I was. And so I meet Dan, and he's like, let's go to Bible college. I said, okay, I'm going through Bible college. And I've got Luke Cobray, who's a freaking brilliant theologian of theologians on one side. I've got Dan, the other theologian, on the other side of me. We all get our tests back, and everybody gets A's, and I get a B or a C every time. And I pretty much said, I'm not sitting by you guys anymore. I was having a hard time comprehending what I was reading. I didn't learn the way that normal people learn. And yet, I believed I was stupid. When they gave us this church, when God gave us this church 10 years ago and asked us to be the senior pastors, I began preaching a lot more. And I heard from people that were the closest to me, not my family, but other people. When you preach, I avoid coming because your voice is like fingers on a chalkboard. And I can't stand to be under it. And I went, wow, it crushed me. It crushed me. And I stopped talking for a long time. My husband would say, get out there. You get out there and you preach. This is ridiculous. This is da-da-da. And the Lord had to work on me for 2 years. And I had to go through a very deep process of healing with understanding that this was an idol that was put into my life that I truly believed and I lived by it. And it actually caused me not to step into the will and the purposes of what God had for me. Because I thought I wasn't smart enough. I thought I wasn't good enough. After all, I'm a woman. So now I'm overcoming being a woman in a pulpit, and then now I'm just stupid too. And all of a sudden, I started to believe these things. And it wasn't long ago that I was like, no. And I wrote a letter, breaking free letter, to the school systems. And I forgave them. I forgave that counselor. God bless her. She told my brother the same thing. He's one of the smartest people I know. So who is stupid? So, just saying. So I had to do the process because I had to remember who my first love was. And I couldn't allow the idol to rob me of what my first love was giving me, the gift of whatever he needed me to do for him. I'm using me as an example, but what is your example? What have you listened to your whole life and it has molded you into who you are today that is actually not God? Is it generational? Is it something somebody said to you as a child? People that should have loved you, that should have taken care of you? I'm here to tell you today, don't allow their words and their opinions and their thoughts and those things become a label for your life, but stay focused on your one and true love, the only God in your life, the only one that gets to determine who you are, what you are, and where you're going to be, the only one that cares for you and loves you deeply, the only one that knows you by name and knows your future and knows your destiny. You see, because how much time was wasted for me? How much opportunities did I miss out on? I could have had a scholarship from Oral Roberts University. Really, I don't care, but like, I'm not really a school person, but the reality is that it stopped that. It stopped that. What's stopping you today? I don't want you to be stopped by what God wants for you because the idols in your life become bigger than the first love in your life. Don't allow this to happen. Fellowship with idols is a betrayal to God. God is calling us to keep him first. The church in Revelation, Ephesus, speaking to the church of Ephesus, and I know that this is Ephesus, the church, right? But we can take from this. In Revelation 2:3, it says, moreover, you have an endurance and have suffered for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have lost the love you had at first. Realize how far you have fallen, repent, and do the work that you did first. Otherwise, I will come to you. I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Whew. That seems intense, right? It seems harsh. But what if God is saying to us, daughters, I have to be your first. I have to be your everything. And you may feel like it's not as important or as intense, but to God it is. And the reason it is so important and it is so intense is because he gave everything for you. It's the great exchange. And he requires everything for him now. So church, daughter, where are you at? I don't want your lampstand to be removed. I don't want you to miss out on the return of the King. If you find yourself in that position, repent and move forward. Number two, how do I not allow idols to become a part of my life? Number two, I've got to commit to living a life of sacrificial worship every day. I got to keep God first, and I got to live a life of sacrificial worship. What is sacrificial? It's something that's going to cost you something. It's something that is going to go against what you want to do. It's going to challenge you to be uncomfortable. It's going to push us to be in faith. It's going to require of us that there's a cost connected to it. So what am I referring to? Am I referring to those lambs being slain in the Old Testament? No. But what I am referring to is your life being laid down for whatever God needs from you. You see, John 15:5 says, "Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain," can you say remain? "Remain in me, and I in them will produce." That will, you will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. My sacrificial worship daily produces the fruit of God's blessing in my life as I stay connected to the vine. You see, I can't sacrifice that. If somebody's going to ask me to sacrifice that, I will sacrifice them in my relationship with them before I sacrifice my relationship with Christ. And you have to get there, girls. As Christians, we have to get there. You have a friend say, "Oh, it's just, come on, but it's just one night out. It's just one more. Come on, girl. Like, you don't have to do it. You could just be the designated driver." Why do you need to be around that environment? Is that where you want to take Jesus? Is that what you want? Is that where you're being edified and you're building yourself up in the most holy faith? You see, we've got to guard and protect God who lives on the inside of us, but also the holiness of God in which we strive for daily. My life is a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. So when I'm going to worship something and I honor it and I bring a reverence to it, I don't do that in my own ability, but I do that in a humble and a broken and a contrite spirit. And I say, I might not be perfect, God. Lord, I might not be all together, but God, here I am, all of me. And you know what he says? Oh, that's just exactly who I need. You and who you truly are in your mess and in your goodness, in your strength and in your weakness, I will make you strong. See, we got to work hard at this. We have to stay connected to a godly lifestyle. The sacrifice of worship is important to God. This looks like prayer, talking with him. You know, hearing God speak. Do you ever just sit enough in quiet to hear God speak? Because sometimes we're going so much, and I don't know about you, but I have a million voices. I stayed home yesterday to study. I literally put my phone on do not disturb. Somehow my daughter's phone call came through. Don't know how that happened. And then my mom's knocking on the door. And then the stupid pool guy's coming in. And I'm like, the dogs are going crazy. I'm like, seriously, I should have just gone to work. Because I couldn't just get silent. I just couldn't get, as soon as I would start getting into my message and hearing the voice of God talking to me, my computer would die. Like literally every time. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. You see, you got to silence. You got to work hard. You're going to have to run after God to hear his voice. You're going to have to set boundaries to be in a conversation with your King. You're going to have to make some time. And you may have to tell everybody in the whole world, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I have an appointment. Because your appointment is with the Creator of heaven and earth. And you need some sit-down time with God. And if you don't get that, nobody else is going to get the best of you. You see, When you sacrifice what your desires are and what others' desires are, and you give God your first, everything falls into place. Prayer time, hearing God. How about reading your word? It feeds your soul. I'm reading through the Bible every day. I have to tell you, I just got through some parts of the Old Testament, and every morning I was a little bitter. I'm like, I don't like, while I'm drinking my coffee, reading about boils. Like, this is not a fun read today. I would be like so annoyed. Or somebody would get raped and then murdered and killed and raped again. And I'm like, gosh, good morning. But I got to have that fun dynamic with God. It was fun talking to him about it. Like, thanks for the great morning. This is going to be a great day. I would be sarcastic with God about his Old Testament. And he would go, well, that's the world you live in still. I said, it sure is, God. Nothing has changed. And so I got to get into my word. I got to feed on that word, which builds up my inner man. My inner man gets built up. My spirit man gets fed. And you may think that you're just not, I'm just reading. Listen, stop reading the devotional that somebody else wrote and start reading the word of God, which God wrote. Because reading a devotional is not reading your word. I want to teach you girls to love this. Love this. If you have a devotional, there's nothing wrong with that. Add that to what you're doing. But don't let that be all that you're doing. Okay? So get into your word. Because that's where the power of God is. That's where the goodness of God is. That's where you learn how to fight your battles. That's where there is that dunamis when you speak the word over things. Guess what happens? Things begin to shift. Your world begins to change. The atmosphere begins to change. Why? Because there's power in the word of God. There's power. How about corporate anointing? I need some corporate anointing. When I was sick with bronchitis, I think I was out for like about 2 weeks, and I literally watched online, praise Jesus for online. I hate it. First off, the poor worship team. I just couldn't even watch you guys. Like, it was just so sounding bad. But not that you sounded bad. We need to up our game. But but it was the word that I went in for. But I missed, you know what I missed? I missed seeing my fellow believers. I missed hearing other people worship. I missed that feeling of faith when I walked into the room knowing that I wasn't alone and knowing that we're going to get through this thing called life and this nasty world we live in because we have each other no matter what walk of life we come from. You see, corporate anointing, there's power in that. How about my life lived for him as a beautiful expression to the Lord? Did you know you're beautiful? Say, I'm beautiful. But my life... Say it, my life is a beautiful expression of who God is. That's who you are, girls. That you're a beautiful expression of God. In your everyday relationship with Christ, in your marriages, with your kids, in your friends' relationships, all of it reflects Jesus. It's a worship and it's a sacrifice to him. We have to understand that we are in Christ and that he is in us. We are in covenant with God. We are one with him. So then I get to access all of who he is and what he offers. I should get a massive amen on that. You've got heaven. You've got the supernatural heaven. You've got the God who created heaven and earth. You've got everything at your access. So when you get a bad report in your health, you can begin to say, oh, no, no, no. I have access to the one who heals, and I know what he's done for me on that cross. When your husband's acting a fool and he's stepped away from God, you can begin to pray him back. I call him back from those borders. He will be a man of the Almighty. You pray Isaiah 53 over him. You pray Isaiah 52 over him. When your children are running astray, you begin to speak them back into the hand, into the heart of God, and you ask God to make them miserable in their sin and that they will send laborers across their path to turn their heart back to Christ. See, girls, you got to start fighting these things because we have access to all that heaven has for us. We are part. We are joint heirs. We are partakers with Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians is saying. Mekcho in Greek is partaker. It's a sharing in. It's a co-partnering, a working with, an association with God. 1 Corinthians, let's remember what it says, that when we bless the cup of the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? Doesn't that change that perspective a little bit more? And when we break bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from the same loaf, showing that we are one body. We come from different walks, different cultures, different generations, different thought processes. But in this room, we are one body in Christ Jesus. You are my sister and I am yours, whether you like it or not. That's what this is talking about. Verse 18, think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united in eating the sacrifices at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am not saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and eat at tables of demons too. You see, we are one with Christ. That means that we cannot associate with demonic practices. What is trendy and new in demonic practices? How about chakra? How about the stars? Yesterday when I was, or Tuesday, when they went in, the lady who was doing my arm up, everybody was praying that I would have Christian believers working on me. Maybe this is why I didn't go in. Because every person there, I was testing them. And I was using Christian lingo just to see if they catch on. Because my last surgery, the doctor prayed with me herself. This one, she's like, oh, you're a Sagittarius. I was like, oh, no, mm-mm. In Jesus' name, I rebuke that. No, I'm born in November. I'm a child of God. I don't identify with what the world identifies with. Well, what's your angel number? What's your demon number? Is that what you're asking me? Yeah, those three numbers, it used to just be 666, but now there's like 555, 777. They're all demonic practices. Oh, well, the crystals, I just need to put the, I rub the crystal, I put it next to my bed. Do you know that's a pagan ritual? Those are demonic practices. These are things that open up doors to you and your life, your children's life, your family's life. And you're allowing demonic things into your homes and then saying, bless God when you come to church. You are what 1 Corinthians is talking about. What are we speaking out of our mouth? Are we cursing? Are we speaking death over everything that's happening in our life? Are we the biggest complainers and gossipers you could think of? And then we come to church, but bless God. He's faithful. He's good. You've just engaged in demonic practices, and then you've tried to bless God out of that same mouth. Girls, we have to take this that serious. Because God is calling us to a place of holiness. He's requiring us to check ourselves in new ways. What have you been speaking over yourself? What have you been saying over your church? You've been talking about us? God hears it all. You better watch yourself because God says, don't talk against God's anointed. He deals with us. And boy, does he ever. Guys, you write a bad review about a church online, guard yourself, because now it's in writing. But God heard you, and he sees what you've done. That is not your place to judge. Not your place. Allow those things to be God's. Do you see what I'm saying? We're putting ourselves in a place and a position of God, but we're not God. We find ourselves worshiping the creature instead of worshiping the creator. We give place to these things in our lives. And yet then we wonder where God is and has he abandoned us? God has never abandoned you. You have now separated yourself because you've been worshiping idols instead of sacrificial worship to Christ only. And maybe you had no idea you were doing it, so that's why we're preaching about it today. Because today needs to be a day of reckoning for you. It needs to be a line in the sand and go, I got to change some things. I got to get things off my favorites on Netflix. I need to unfollow people online I need to begin to look up some good Christian music. Because what is this stuff speaking into my heart all the time? What's coming with that? See, I don't want to receive those who receive the food of sacrifice enter into fellowship with all that is that altar stands for. They used to feed those gods with food, right, at the altar. We see it when we go into some of the nail shops, right? And I'm not going to be a part of that because that's a false god. When the fruit rots, don't you know? You see, God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Colossians 3, 1 through 1, 3 through 5. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, how many of you have done that? Yeah? Do you have believers in this room? Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Keep your eyes focused on heaven, where Christ sits in a place of honor at the right hand of God. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that good news? This life is dead, but our life with Christ is alive. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. You get to share in the glory. The glory means the goodness of God. Isn't that cool? You get to share in the goodness of God. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. What are they? I don't know, but you may have to go get with God and figure out what they are. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. That means that they only want what's good for them. They only feed off what benefits them and not what benefits others. Worshiping the things of this world. You see, in 1 Corinthians, he talked about communion and the beauty of communion. It's one of the beautiful ways that the church comes together and we remember why we are connected with Christ, why those idols don't have control over us anymore, why we are free from sin and death, why our sin and shame has been removed from us. Because when we participate in communion and we break the bread and we drink of the wine, it is as if we are reminding ourselves that we are one and that we are in Christ and that he is in us. It's a beautiful sacrifice. It's a beautiful way of remembering who God is. How about reading our word every day? How about praying every day? How about the food that we eat at our meals? We got to pray over our food. Do you know why you got to pray over your food? Do you know that that's an example? I sit in restaurants, and my family will hold hands, and we will pray. And I know people are watching us. But guess what that is? That is a sacrificial worship, and people are seeing that there's something going on there that's different than what they're experiencing. Now, they can mock us all they want. They can talk about us all day. I don't really care what they say. All I care about is that I'm blessing my food and I'm asking for the hand of God to be upon it, because God only knows what kind of chemicals have been put into that food that could hurt my body. But no, if I drink anything deadly or poison, it will not harm me. That's what the word says. So we cannot be afraid of these things. You see, we pray over our food. We pray over when we go to bed at night, when we wake up in the morning, when we travel in a car, right? When we're taking a long trip or when somebody's leaving us. I always pray this over my kids. Lord, bring them to where they're going and bring them home safely to me at night. These are the prayers I pray over my family. I put a hedge of protection around them, guardian angels before them. You see, I've got to speak faith in the places that I don't feel very faithful in. That's what faith is. I'm praying what I don't see. But I'm praying to the God that I know that can do it for me. You see, I don't pray what the enemy has planned. I pray what God plans. You see, every day is a practice. It's a sweet of fragrance. Your life is a fragrance, a sweet, beautiful aroma to the Almighty God. You may not bring food on an altar, but your life is the place of an altar of sacrifice and praise. Let our lives be a sacrifice of praise. Saying no to sin. Loving people when they're unlovable. These are some things that show that sacrificial love. Giving of yourself for the betterment of others. That's what true love is. How about being kind and long-suffering with others and ourselves? Walking away from the relationships that lead you into sin. and separate you from God? What sacrifices do you need to make in your life today? He gave it all for us. He was bloody. He was broken. He was unrecognizable. What are you willing to give him? He asked Abraham for Isaac. He asked Paul for everything. There was a story where a man was talking to his daughter about Abraham and Isaac. And the father related how God had finally told Abraham to not kill Isaac at the very end. And then he provided him that sacrificial lamb instead. And the little girl looked up at her dad and she was so sad. And she said, "I don't like killing lambs." And the father was speechless because he was in this moment of understanding how traumatic and what a memorable event this was for them in the Old Testament, where they loved their animals. They loved God more. They loved their animals, but they loved God more. And what a price it was to pay, that something had to die for their sin. And how serious the killing of a lamb and a sacrifice was destructive for the reason of a sacrifice. Sin is what kills. If the killing of a pure white lamb seems horrendous, how immeasurably more was a crucifixion of the Lamb of God on that day for you and I? Let's let our lives be a beautiful sacrifice of worship. And if we do this, if we keep him first and we allow our lives as a sacrificial worship, as a sweet fragrance to God, the idols that want to come in and rob us of our communion with Christ will never be allowed. They will be like, it will be a barrier wall that will not be allowed. We'll be able to catch it and go, nope, doesn't belong in my life, doesn't belong in my home, doesn't belong in my family. You see, we got to let our lives be a sacrifice to him daily. We have to kill sin and we have to lay our lives down at the feet of Jesus. If you got something from the word today, let's give him a hand. Thank you, Lord. Some of you in this room need to get right with God. You're listening to this and you're going, I've been living my own life. I've been serving an idol. I've been not serving God. I've actually manipulated myself into thinking that I'm right with God, but I'm not. And I need to get right with God. We're about to take communion, and in the scripture of communion, it talks about do not take communion if you are not in right standing with Christ, because you're going to reap a curse on yourself. Do not do that. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now that if you know, as you were sitting in the word today, that I need to get right with the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to make that atonement with God and ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, to be the one true God of your life. If you've been running from God instead of to God, today's your day to get right with God before you enter into communion, because we're going to take communion together. If you've been wondering and you've been kind of those things that I mentioned, you're going, Guy, I didn't realize that these were gods, these were idols in my life, and you want to repent and you want to get right with God, this is also your opportunity to do that. So today, if that is you, do not be ashamed, do not be petrified or nervous, but I'm going to ask you to be bold, because he died on that cross boldly for you, and I want you to say, yes, I need to get right. And then we're going to pray a prayer together of repentance and inviting Jesus to come be the Lord of your life. And we'll do that together, and then we'll go into communion. So how many of you today need to get right with God? Just raise your hands. If you've never known him, you need to know him, you need to repent, you need to get right before we go into communion. Just raise your hand right now. We'll pray with you. Anybody in this room? I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Beautiful. Anyone else? I see that hand. Wonderful. Anyone? Don't be ashamed. I didn't embarrass them. I won't embarrass you. You're in the safest space. I see that hand. There's about 5 people. Anybody else? If I saw your hand, you don't have to raise it again. I see that hand. 6. Anyone else? I don't want to miss you. It's time to just lay it down and trust God. Let him be the Lord of your life. I don't want to miss out on anyone. Anyone else? I see that hand. Great. 7. Anyone else? I see that hand. 8. Anyone else? All right. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. Now, you don't get right with God by just raising your hand, but it's actually that conversation with him, inviting him and asking him for forgiveness, and then inviting him to come and be the Lord and Savior of your life, okay? So we're going to do that together. We're all going to pray with you today so that you are not alone. And so everybody bow your head and close your eyes and repeat after me. Say, Dear Father God, I come before you. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. That today you would cleanse me and wash me and make me a new creation in you, Christ Jesus. I invite you, Jesus, to be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Holy Spirit, guide me. Teach me your ways. Show me how to live for you. Thank you that today I'm leaving hell behind. I will no longer follow the idols of this world. But God, you will be God, the only God, the one true God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for my sins. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.